Amen, amen, amen. Hey, welcome to Fresh Life Christmas. We are so glad to have you here as we gather across the state of Montana to celebrate Jesus and to meet with God. We're so happy that you came, especially if a friend brought you or twisted your arm or practically just wouldn't leave you alone until you finally agreed to come. We're so thankful that you took the time. I hope you're enjoying yourself. And I'm going to ask you to be seated in just a moment, but if you don't mind, just stay standing another few seconds as we read together God's word. I wanted to, if you have a Bible, Acts 4 is where we're going to be. You can turn there in an app if you have it, or we're going to put the verse on the screen for you as well. But Acts chapter 4, I came to preach this Christmas. I don't know if you just wanted like a poem or just a warm fuzzy or something, but I got a message in my heart that's lighting me up that I can't wait to let loose here. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, then Peter, everyone say, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to keep reading. I'll take care of it from here. I got it from here. But thank you for the heart. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be, and the whole church said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here whole before you. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, there's a whole lot we're going to unpack in just a moment's time. But I have to just say that everything that follows all flows out of the first few words when we read these words. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit has been given, that Jesus ascended to heaven and sent forth a helper, sent forth a comforter. And I believe that the kind of bold fire in the gut preaching that we read, this is a sermon, by the way. What we just read was a sermon. It's one of the most bold, aggressive, powerful sermons anywhere to be found in Scripture. And yet it's so tiny. I mean, it just took us a moment or two to read it. It's only 116 words, but the power contained reverberates through the annals of history and on to the furthest reaches of eternity and back. In what we just read, there is enough to praise and worship God forever and ever and ever. And yet it's all because of the Holy Spirit inside of Peter. You see, if it seems like he's preaching with fire in his belly, it's because this is a man set on fire from above. And if we are to experience Christmas like we're meant to, if I'm gonna preach this thing like I want to, and if you're gonna listen to this thing like you need to, then we need to be set on fire with power from above as well. And I got good news, Christmas. I got good news this Christmas, and that is this, that the very same Holy Spirit who spoke the words and hovered over creation, the same Holy Spirit that lit Peter on fire, the same Spirit that conceived the Jesus, the child Jesus inside of Mary's womb, and the same Holy Spirit that raised the Christ from the dead is here in our midst. He's here to work. He's here, and he's willing to meet with us. And I hope you didn't just come for a dose of religion or for a little bit of church or a spiritual pick-me-up. I hope you came to meet with God because that's his intention. He desires to give you grace and to give you hope and to give you strength. He desires to show you his glory in the face of his son, Jesus Christ. And we all have things in our life that are broken. We all have things in areas of our life that need his touch. So my suggestion would be for you to think about what that area is in your life right now. That's just, you just need the bones to live. That area, that dead thing that you need for him to breathe on so it can live again. And I wonder if you wouldn't just think of that and get it stuck right there in your mind. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your business. Maybe it's your son or your daughter or your mom or your dad or something. Just hold on to it for a second. And one more time, can we just sing out together? Come on. Spirit of the living God, have your way. Come on. I'm calling this message, Christmas is a Terrible Thing to Waste. That's the title of my message. I need, on your way to your seats, could you grab a hold of seven people? You gotta touch seven people and tell them, this is a golden opportunity. Come on, grab seven people and tell them, this is a golden opportunity. Thank you, worship team. Tell you, that was a fantastic worship experience so far, don't you think? Hasn't this just already been phenomenal? So thankful to all the creative teams and production teams and worship teams and the greeting team and just every single person who's been working so hard for so long to make Fresh Life Christmas happen. Amazing to see what can happen when there's a synergy, when there's a collaboration and all the great things and so many different people all come together. Isn't that just fantastic? And we're so glad from Billings to Bozeman, Kalispell to Missoula, Whitefish, Church Online, to welcome you into our house. We like to say that this is a home. We want you to feel welcome here. And wherever you're at, it doesn't matter where I'm at or where you're at. It matters that wherever you are, God's there and he wants to speak to you. He loves you like crazy, cares so much for you. Well, this title, what did I say? Christmas is a Terrible Thing to Waste. That, of course, brings up images of throwing things away, throwing something into the waste. Have you ever accidentally thrown something away? Have you ever realized just moments after the garbage truck left that you might, there's a chance something you need's in there, or even later than that? Like maybe the one crucial piece of a product that you didn't know was the bottom of the box taped to the sidewall. Why do they do that sometimes, right? Everything comes out in a big styrofoam hunk, but then there's something in there, the one thing you'll need later on that you realize only too late, or the instructions that you ignored, but now you've tried, and then you realize you actually do need them, or something of that sort. Or the receipt. I've done that before quite a few times where I throw the receipt away in the bag or in the box, not realizing that I'm gonna need it later when I wanna return this thing that doesn't do what I thought it was going to do and my life's not changed and the waffles are terrible and the struggle is real. My daughter Clover one time, my wife and I have four daughters, one in heaven, three on earth, and our youngest is named Clover and she's our wild child, pray for us. She threw our rental car keys away. Now, this was a fiasco. I was preaching at a church, and it was late, of course, by the time we realized it, and someone said, well, you know, I did see Clover holding them. I said, why would anyone ever give them to Clover? She's the worst person in our family to have the keys, you know? And we realized there was a trash can in the room where she was at, but by the time we realized it, the janitorial department had already taken away all the trashes. And so they said, well, I got good news and bad news. The good news is they all go to one dumpster. The bad news is the food truck served fish tacos tonight. So it was a bad night. Let's just put it that way. A hot night in California. Nothing like warm fish in the trash, you know. And some very kind people spread tarps out. They opened up every trash bag, and we literally emptied the entire full dumpster. Collection day was the next day, so a full dumpster. Could not find the keys anywhere. Called the rental car company. They said, it's okay. This happens from time to time. We'll just have to have a tow truck come get you, take you to Los Angeles from Orange County. They'll be able to make a new key in Los Angeles. Only certain Hertz locations have the key making capability. And I thought, oh no, this isn't happening. So I don't bore you with the details. It would take all night just to finish that story. But throwing stuff away that you realize only too late has value is the name of the game here in this passage. And that's why the Apostle Peter said what he did. He said, "You builders, hey you builders, you threw that stone away. You thought that stone was just completely worthless. Turns out it was sort of like, the chief cornerstone. Translation, far more important than you thought." I read this interview with a man who works at a dump, and his job is to help people who have inadvertently thrown things away, thinking they had no value, but finding out later they had a lot of value. And in big cities, it probably happens more than in a small town, and so they would warrant a full-time employee paid to just help people out. So they say time's of the essence. If you call quickly, they can divert the truck on the way to the dump to a special place they call the hot pad. The hot pad. I want to have zero things to do with the hot pad in my life. But they'll empty it out there, and this man, he'll outfit you with a suit head to toe, rubber gloves. If you're squeamish, he said, he'll give you a mask so you don't breathe it. If you're ultra squeamish, he'll put Vicks Vapor Rub on the inside of the mask so you're smelling that instead of the garbage. He gives you the gloves and a $100 bill you have to pay whether you find anything or not to go through the garbage. And he said some of the things he's seen people find. He had someone find their dentures. They came. They got thrown out with some crab shells. He had someone come for a bunch of paychecks that had been thrown away before they could be given to the employees. He had someone find, this was touching, a woman who had just that day buried her husband. She had accidentally thrown away a videotape or a DVD of that her husband had made so that later on her kids could know him. And he had made this tape, this video, and so he said that day every employee at the dump came out and was just going through it. And when they found that tape, he said the strongest, crustiest dude among them was weeping when they finally found that thing. That was touching. He was asked, "What's the weirdest thing you've ever had someone come to the hot pad to find?" He said, "An artificial leg." That's what he said. He said there was a guy on crutches just sorting through garbage. And he finally, eureka, my leg. And he said, "How on earth did you?" He said, my wife, she's always cleaning up. She threw my leg away. She's just unbelievable, you know? You have a spouse who just is a compulsive cleaner? You're like, that's going to happen someday. I could see how that would happen. Here in the text before us, I think a little context would prove helpful. Peter, we've identified as the speaker, the one who gave this sermon. He's also with John. Peter and John were homies. They were like the Bash brothers from the Mighty Ducks. They were gangsters for life. And they were there in this chapter, Acts 4, speaking to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the highest Jewish legal body, their version of the Supreme Court. It was made up of 70 men plus the high priest, intentionally 71, so there could never be a tie vote. You always had a tiebreaker, that 71st vote. And coincidentally, this is the exact same ruling body that had just months previously sentenced Jesus Christ to die and had agreed to seek the death penalty when they took the case to Pilate. Peter and John had spent the whole night in jail. Here where this sermon is being given, he had just been pulled from his cell without a shower, probably without a meal, and thrust into their chambers so that he could answer for his charges. What had he done? You're probably wondering. Brought out from to face an arraignment, I guess you could say. Here's what he had done. In Acts 3, the story opens up with Peter and John wanting to pray, so going to the temple at the hour of prayer. Seems like a pretty normal thing to do. They walked into Solomon's porch, an area of the temple, by way of one of the gates called the Beautiful Gate. And there, the Bible says, there was a lame man, lame since birth, who every day would get his buddies to lay him at the gate Beautiful. And he would lay there begging alms from those who had come to worship, who would have, as their heart was being directed towards heaven, the desire to do something for someone in a hard place. And that's how we should always be. Our prayers rising to heaven should always have an impact on those we encounter who are hurting here on this earth, those who are hungry, those who are naked, those who don't have shelter, those who are going through disasters. That's we are the church, and we're here to help, right? That's God's desire, that our heart would not just, that we would never be able to step over the hurting on our way in to bring our worship to God. So this guy, he laid there at the gate hoping that some worshipers would show mercy to him. And the Bible says that on that day, Peter and John saw him, had sympathy in their heart, and they prayed. And Jesus not only healed this man on the inside, but he also gave him a physical healing as well. And the man, grabbing Peter's hand, he gets pulled up to his feet. The Bible says, completely whole. And that the word speaks of a wellness in and out, okay? So this man was whole, looks at his legs. He never walked a day in his life. You can read this without choking up. The Bible says he began walking and leaping and praising God. I mean, you can just imagine this guy whirling about, doing cartwheels. Yippee! You know, he just, how fire, throwing his crutches away, just so completely excited. That's a pretty cool trick. Agreed? Okay, now thousands and thousands and thousands of people milling about this area, and all of a sudden you got like let's call him McGee. Can we agree his name was, chances are good, his name was probably McGee. We can't say definitively because the Bible doesn't tell us, but for sure, old man McGee spinning about like Mary Poppins, right? Like floating down from high places with an umbrella. Not in the Bible also, but just that's how I read the Bible, right? Old man McGee is like, yippee! And maybe he doesn't have any teeth, and he's just smiling and gumming everybody, and he's kissing people. Like if I'm old man McGee, I am kissing people. Like, I don't know you. I'm going to give you a kiss because I'm just so stoked to be made well because he was lame since birth. And every single person there that day had seen him before. So this wasn't some elaborate trick, like we'll stage a guy there just for the first time, and then all of a sudden they heal him, and everyone knew McGee, okay? And so now McGee's healed, and everyone's like, we want to listen to these guys preach. You know what I'm saying? Like, we want to hear what you have to say. That was a heck of an opener. How did that happen? How'd you do that? And Peter said, oh, you think that was us? Oh, no. We had nothing to do with that. We were just, you ever heard of a PVC pipe that's there so water can flow through it? Yo, PVC pipe A, PVC pipe P. The power came from God. The glory came from God. The healing came from God. It was by the name above all names that this man was healed. It was by the name of Jesus Christ, whom the prophets foretold, Samuel, Abraham, this one that came, who you all put to death. You all screamed out, crucify him, when Peter was willing to listen to the crowd that day. And it was by this man's power that God raised from the dead that this man is standing among us whole. So repent. So times of refreshment may come. He gave an invitation at the end of this sermon, and would you believe it? Well, let's look at what the passage says. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Epic! Okay, now, at that time, they only counted men, but the commentaries that I read said that what that means is that the amount of believers in this area would have been, with including women and maybe some of the older children, probably 10,000 believers, okay? Now, Jesus just ascended a bit ago. The church is brand new. I mean, there was 120 men, 120 souls gathered together after Jesus Christ ascended and the Holy Spirit came down. So you have gone in a very, very, very short period of time from the whole church being 120 people to now being 10,000 strong. No, but that's just how God works, though. You see, because God is all about taking little things that are offered up to him and turning them into huge things. That's just what he does. You see, Jesus said that if you have faith like a mustard seed, it can move mountains. Imagine that, just that tiny mustard seed of faith of this small fledgling church all of a sudden turning into 10,000 people having given their life to Christ. And all you have to point to is just the simple, faith-filled proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is God. And God can do that. Now, you should take that away because that's great in as a principle, but y'all should apply it to your life too. Because I wonder if there's not a single person among us who doesn't have a mountain in their life that he moved. Something impossible. And that's God's MO. That's his ratatouille, y'all. He loves to do a lot with a little. If you just give him your heart, if you just put some faith in him, you could watch God move impossible. He could make a way where there is no way. The word over is not in his vocabulary, you see? So that was a great day. Well, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, who, by the way, did not believe in resurrection. They didn't think it was possible. They thought you were dead, and that was just it. They did not like Jesus being preached because they had been the ones to get him put to death, right? So they come out, and now all of a sudden, there's 10,000 Christians. It's a mega church, poof, all of a sudden. And so what do? They try and shut it down. They get Peter and John arrested. They throw in the jail overnight, and now it's the next day as we jump into Acts chapter 4, where they're brought out, and the question is, what was the question again? I cannot remember. Oh, that's right. It was, by what name or by what power did you do this? Come on, Harry Potter, give us the incantation you use. That's what they're saying. They're saying, there's got to be some trick to this. There's got to be a catch. Where's Frodo hiding? What ring was it? Did you find in what cave, Gollum? And how did you do this? And Peter used the opportunity to preach the gospel and to point out what a mistake they had made in discarding Jesus. We won't read it, but first he kind of is a little bit sarcastic. I love Peter, because at first he's like, oh, that's why you brought us out here? That's why we've been in jail all night? Because of a good deed done to a helpless man? Oh, good thing you caught us. Because the people will all sleep much better now that McGee walks. That's your tax dollars at work, baby. That's what he says in verse 9. But then in verse 10, he gets spiritual. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of, you want to know my spell I used? It was by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom y'all crucified, but God raised from the dead. This man stands here before you whole. This is the stone, verse 11, which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. That's an anecdote or a proverb or a truism used a ton of times throughout the Old Testament, hearkening all the way back to the days of Solomon when the temple was being built, when there was a story that the capstone, the final stone, the last stone, had been sent inadvertently to the site of the building because they always worked on the stones away from the site of being assembled, so there was not going to be the sound of noise of hammer or chisel ever at the spot. They just would slide them into place. So all the stonemasons worked at a different location, and that just goes to show they wanted everything that happened on site to be effortless, no sweat of man there, because it was not to be by might, not to be by power, but by the Holy Spirit, says the Lord. So this was just a demonstration that there was never going to be the sound of a hammer or chisel where the actual meeting with God would take place. Okay, so the story goes that they send that inadvertently up first, and they looked at it, and they were doing the bottom part, and so they thought, this is the wrong shape. This is ridiculous. Do you guys know what this is? Do you know what this is? Do you know what this is? And then eventually they said, no, we don't, so they threw it off the cliff. And then when they got done, when they finally finished, someone said, okay, tell the stonemasons to send up the last, the most important, the capstone of this whole thing. And they're like, well, we can't find it. And then someone tell Jimmy to check the records. We know it got made. Yeah, it says on this day, FedEx delivered it up to the top. I got a signature right here. Your signature's kind of sloppy. What are you, a doctor? And they go, what? No, we never got it. Jimmy, did you get it? Yeah, I got it. I remember now. It was that one that we threw off the cliff. And they go over, stand over the edge, and they see it down at the bottom of the ravine. And they have to pull out the most important stone. And so this is a story that every Jewish man knew and understood that had been what had happened. And Peter dusts off that old story and says, hey, you know that that old proverb from the Old Testament that you find all over the place? Yeah, it's real, and it's you. You're the builders. So there's that. And that's what he's saying here. In that day, a cornerstone was the most important thing. And he's saying, you guys threw it in the trash. Turns out he wasn't garbage, I guess. sort of the most important person to ever live. Talk about a missed opportunity. I came across in the news not too long ago an article. It said it was the top biggest business mistakes ever made. I thought they were pretty interesting. Starting with Ron Wayne. Let's start with Decca Records. Decca Records, they had a band come to audition for them in 1962. for young lads from Liverpool, and they listened to them play, and we're like, these guys are terrible. And so you know how much of a deal they offered them? This is how much. A $0 deal was offered to them. They said, we'll give you exactly $0, leave, please. And they sent a letter a couple weeks later that said, quote, four-piece groups with guitars are finished. Didn't sign the Beatles that day. The Beatles went on to sign with EMI, and with that deal, they generated, in 1964 alone, $50 million. And from there moving forward, they've done okay. Saw Paul McCartney on Fallon the other night. Seems like he's not hurting too badly. How about Ron Wayne? We mentioned him a moment ago. Ron Wayne was one of the original founders of a little company called Apple Computers. And he owned it from the ground floor, and no one could ever take that away. He had the stock from zero up. But he just didn't think it was going anywhere. He didn't like how Steve Jobs and Wozniak were running the place. He thought he was just doomed, and he didn't want to be a part of the disaster when the inevitable crash happened. So in 1976, he sold his share in the company back to Steve and to Woz, and he was bought out for $800. He walked away with $800, but at least he wasn't going to have to be a part of Apple Computers going forward. They estimate his shares today would be worth $35 billion. $35 billion. How about 20th Century Fox? 20th Century Fox in 1977 were approached by George Lucas, who had just made Star Wars, but no one really thought it was going to be the smash success it was. And he said, hey, I got a deal. What if I buy all the rights to make toys and merchandise from this movie? And I'll own that completely myself. You paid me to make the movie for you, but I want merchandising rights. And they said, yeah, who's going to want Star Wars toys? Like a little Chewbacca toy? Yeah, that. Yeah, right. That'll be the day. And so for $20,000, George Lucas secured 100% of the merchandising rights, which is today worth $20 billion. An estimated 2/3 of the entire Star Wars franchise is successful and lucrative because of merchandising. How about Blockbuster? See one of those around lately? I haven't. In year 2000, Netflix, which was struggling at the time to remain solvent, this disc month mail thing, they approached Blockbuster and said, would you buy us out? You can have the whole company of Netflix for $50 million. And Blockbuster laughed because they were such a behemoth. They didn't want to spend $50 million for Netflix. They didn't think they had anything they couldn't do themselves. Today, all 9,000 Blockbuster stores have been closed, and Netflix is worth $900 million. $900 million. Oh, George Lucas is back in it. George Lucas sold Pixar, this little animation studio that he had bought that he didn't really think was going to go anywhere. George Lucas was approached by Steve Jobs, who said, I'd like to buy Pixar from you. This was 1986, and the price tag for Pixar was $5 million. As a result, Steve Jobs completely purchased Pixar. 20 years later, Steve Jobs would go on to sell Pixar to Disney for $7.4 billion. Or roughly 1,500 times what he had bought it for. Some good investing, Stephen. How about Yahoo? You still have a Yahoo email address, anybody? I won't call you a Yahoo, but Yahoo rejected the opportunity to buy Google, not once, but twice. First in 1997. They could have purchased Google in its entirety for $1 million. Then, again, in 2002, Google said, buy us, acquire us. The price tag is $5 billion. But would you believe it? They said no both times. And today, Google is valued at $350 billion, roughly 10 times more than the value of Yahoo. But get this. What the Jewish leaders did in rejecting Jesus Christ, in throwing him out effectively into the garbage heap, in rejecting this stone, infinitely exceeds the foolishness of every single one of these decisions. Because the Jewish nation had been waiting since Eve for Jesus to come. God had promised again and again and again. He promised to Abraham. He promised to David. He promised to Isaiah. He promised, and he got specific. It's going to be born of a virgin. It's going to be born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth. Here's what he's going to be like. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to send my son. He's going to be the hope of humanity, the savior of mankind. So Jesus finally comes. He finally shows up. And the builders threw him off a cliff. They rejected the chief cornerstone and had Joseph of Arimathea not offered to let Jesus be buried in his grave after he was murdered on the cross. Jesus' body literally would have been thrown into the garbage dump because convicted criminals in that day and beggars and homeless people, if they died, they did not get a proper burial. They were thrown into the valley of Gehenna, where there was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, a garbage being burned. And Jesus' body, literally, they wrote it off as being worthless completely to be thrown into the trash. You see, it's possible for us to make the same mistake today, which is why I picked this passage. I feel like God led me to this passage. Though I get it, it doesn't taste like eggnog. I know. You hear me read it and you're like, there are no wise men anywhere to be found. Which, by the way, they didn't even show up for a few years, so we're still safe then. But this is a perfect passage, appropriate for the holiday at hand. Why? Because it shows us that it's possible and even common to have the Christmas party, but to miss the Christmas person. And lest we make the same mistake that they did, in not getting out of Jesus what God intends for us to get. That is to say, having your life changed radically by Jesus who loves you and is crazy about you and died for you and rose from the dead. In not getting out of the relationship with Jesus, what God intends, and that is for you to walk in his plans and see the glow of his face upon your life. Because I don't know what you've heard. I don't know where you've been. I don't know what you've been told. But let me tell you this. God loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. Your God cares about you. He's got plans for you. He wants you to walk in them. They're good plans. They're not evil plans. He's a good God, not a wicked God. And so what I did was I wrote down from the passage four different things that we need to know about Jesus. So that four reasons you shouldn't waste Christmas. You shouldn't reject the chief cornerstone. And because it's Christmas, they even rhyme, which I don't normally do. Here's number one. His is the only name that can save. Why shouldn't we reject Christmas too? Because when you reject Jesus, you reject salvation. So that's pretty serious. Plane's going down. Let's throw out the parachutes. Bad plan. That's what it is to reject Jesus. Look at verse 12 again. There is how many other names? No other names given among men under heaven by which we must be saved. Oh, get this. Jesus isn't just the best way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. He said so himself. He said in John 14, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. Now, in that same passage, he said there's tons of rooms in heaven. Trust me, there's room for everybody. There's a place up there for all y'all. So there's tons of rooms in heaven. But guess what there isn't? A ton of roads to heaven. There's just one. Oh, that's kind of narrow-minded. That's kind of arrogant, isn't it? Well, yes and no. It is narrow because Jesus said there are two roads that people are on in life, a broad road and a narrow road. And the broad road that many are on that's easy to find, do nothing, default, and that's what will happen to you. That road leads to destruction. But the narrow road leads to eternal life. So yes, it is narrow, but it's not exclusive. You see, anybody who comes to him can be saved. Everyone under heaven can call on his name. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He'll give you hope. He'll give you peace. He'll give you purpose. He'll come into your heart. He'll save your soul. He loves you like crazy. He's knocking at the door of your heart. So yes, it is narrow, but no, it's not exclusive. But he's the only name that can save. Literally, his name is salvation. And that's why in Matthew 1, 21, the angel Gabriel told Mary and Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus. Everyone say Jesus. for he shall save his people from their sins. Now get this, the word Jesus means savior. The word Jesus means salvation. So he said, you gotta call his name Jesus because he's gonna Jesus people from their sins, y'all. That's what they told him. You gotta call him savior because that's who he is and that's what he does. That's what he wants to do. Well, what about those who don't call on the name of Jesus? What about those who call on a different name? 1 John 5, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Now, realize this. God didn't have to send Jesus. He gave us his Son. He gave us his Son because he loves us. Did you know that Christmas is a gift? The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And it was a gift given at great cost. It was a gift given at great expense. The Father watched his Son suffer. The Father laid down the life of his Son. Jesus was willing to die on our behalf. So Christmas is a gift. And to respond to that gift that God gave, there's only one name given under heaven, our text said. Christmas is a gift. God gave his Son. There's only one name under heaven given. Why? Because God only gave one name. If God gave a ton of names, we could all pick the name that suits us the best, that we like the most, that's more like our preference, and we could pick that name. But since only one name was given, that's the only name that can save. You see? And to respond to that gift that God gave at such a great cost to himself by saying, I think there should be a lot of ways to save. I think you should have sent us a bunch of names. Right? That's like a drowning guy like arguing with a lifeguard about the color of his bathing suit. Talk about looking a gift horse in the mouth. I got an idea for you. Instead of being outraged that only one name was given, how about we worship God and rejoice that he gave us a name at all, that he sent a savior, that he gave us a way out, that he was willing to come down. Tons of names could save if tons of people had come from heaven to earth to give their life on our behalf. You think there's like a big line of people waiting to jump in front of that bullet called hell for you, right? No one else made the claims Jesus did. No one else said, I am God come down, and I'm willing to suffer and to serve on your behalf. And if you pick up your cross and follow me, you can find what you're looking for. Who spoke like this man? Never such a person spoke as this man. Even Jesus' enemies had to admit that. His is the only name that can save. Friend, if you die and go to hell and not heaven, it won't be because God didn't do everything he could to save you. It would be because you rejected the only salvation that was sent. The second thing that should cause us to not want to waste Christmas is this. I love this. He can make your heart brave. Yeah, his name's the only one that can save, but he can make your heart brave too. Peter's sermon here has been called one of the world's greatest demonstrations of courage. I read that in a commentary. This sermon, one of the world's greatest demonstrations of courage. I mean, think about it. To stand there in front of the highest court, the Supreme Court, and to just say to them all, straight-faced, you guys rejected the Savior you were praying for. To the gall to tell them, this is Jesus whom you crucified, right? Now, I read that, and I'm like, wait, Peter? Peter? What else do I know of Peter? What else do I know of Peter a month and a half ago? What else do I know of Peter on the night Jesus died, before he got to see him raised from the dead? What do I know of Peter? Oh, I know of this. I know Peter's warming himself by the fire, trying to watch Jesus and be there for him, loves him, but he's also torn. He wants to have the courage to stand up and come to Jesus' defense, but he was also scared. And he also was looking out to save his own skin. And so there by the fire, he was trying to keep himself disguised, but someone realized he spoke like a Galilean, the area Jesus was from, and someone said, wait a minute, I know that accent. You're from Galilee. Oh, wait a minute, I've seen you before. You just chopped my cousin's ear off a minute ago in the garden. You're Peter, you're one of his followers. And what did he do? The Bible says he screamed, and he didn't know him. He never met the guy. I've never followed Jesus. I would never do that. He cursed and swore oaths. I swear to God, may God strike me dead if I've ever even met Jesus. And as that happened, the rooster crowed, and Jesus, being led to his next trial, bleeding and swollen and puffed up, looked at him across the courtyard. And Peter grew sorrowful and ran away in shame. So now, what gives? What gives? Oh, here's what gives. He saw Jesus alive after he died. And he's a new man. What happened? Jesus made his heart brave. And that's why the enemies, we didn't even read the reaction to his sermon. Verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were just uneducated, untrained men, these are hillbillies, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. If you would be with Jesus, if you would be in Jesus, you could become a brand new person. The Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have become brand new. If you would be in Christ, you could become the version of yourself you were born to be. Peter no longer afraid. Peter no longer worried about what others thought about him. Peter no longer caring about Peter more than anything else. He now stands up boldly and brazenly. He has become himself. He's walking in his destiny. He's running in his lane. He's tapped into his potential. And the same thing could be said of you. And I don't care what you don't have that other people are quick to bring to your attention, that you were born into the wrong family, that your skin's the wrong color, that you're the wrong gender, that you went to the wrong school, that you're from the wrong town, that you weren't given the right privilege, that you don't have the same cards dealt to you in life. It doesn't matter, because if you're in Christ, you can become the brave version of yourself that he intends for you to be. You can face your fears and you can full throttle approach the future, doing all that God intends for you to do, unleashing all the greatness inside of you. That's there, dormant, just waiting for him to activate so you can do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you would even have the guts to pray. He can make your heart brave. That's the second thing. I got a third. His spirit will come upon you like a wave, and like the waves of the ocean, it will keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and keep coming, and keep filling you, and keep giving you what you need, what you don't have. Remember, we started where we began. This all was possible because of the filling of the Spirit, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, rose up and spoke as he did, said to them what he did. And you know, it's interesting, if you read the book of Acts, which you should, because the Bible's awesome, and what we've read in this time together is not even scratch the surface of the epic stuff that Jesus did in the book of Acts through the Holy Spirit. That phrase is used repeatedly. It's in fact the key to understand the book of Acts. Filled with the Spirit, someone did something awesome. Filled with the Spirit, someone did something bad to the bone. Filled with the Spirit, he did. Filled with the Spirit, she said. Filled with the Spirit, Philip's virgin daughters prophesied. Filled with the Spirit, he went. Filled with the Spirit, he found himself. Filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. What's the point? The point is you can do all sorts of great things through Christ who strengthens you through the power. In fact, all things through his power. But what I want to highlight here is that when the Spirit's upon you, you can see a bad thing for what it is, a God thing. They just spent a night in jail, right? Like, are we all clear on that? Orange jumpsuit, right? Sketchmaster flesh. Like, they just got out of jail and he's here. And how easy would it be for you or for me to just be grumbly, to stop at, oh, I mean, I've been arrested for helping a good person, right? Because especially when we think we're right, we're obsessed with our right to be right, right? And it would be very, very, very difficult to have any pity or compassion on these people at all. But Peter doesn't stop there. He instead takes the occasion to preach the gospel. And someone once said, this is not just a challenge and a rebuke on Peter's behalf. It was also an invitation for them. When he told them that Jesus' name can save anyone under heaven, he wasn't just telling them and stopping at you through the rock off the cliff. He was saying, if you trust Christ and bow your knee to him, he could save you. He could change you. He saved the soldier who took his life, and he could save every single one of you 71 individuals here, including you, high priest. He was giving them an opportunity to be saved, just like he had. Who was he to not forgive? Jesus forgave him after he denied him. Jesus restored him after he said, I never knew you. May God crush me dead if I knew. And yet Jesus didn't do that, though he could have. Instead, loved him, restored him, and gave him a second shot. So who are we not to forgive? Christmas is all about reconciliation. God to man, but also man to man. And I've been pricked by the Spirit this week and thinking about how when we have a God who's come to us to reconcile sinners to heaven, what possible Christmas spirit would it be for us not to reconcile sinner to sinner and to not hold that same forgiveness we received to someone else? You see, bad things become God things, golden opportunities to share the gospel. He saw it this way. I'm a fisherman. When am I ever going to have the chance to stand before the 71 most influential, powerful, and wealthy people in my country? And it was pain that brought me here. And so I want you to look at what the Spirit wants to give you this way, through this lens. When God's Holy Spirit comes upon you, the sicknesses and the layoffs and the grief and the accidents that come, the things that happen to us that just plain aren't fair, the way we've been treated badly by other people who promised they would always be there, you don't have to just view that as a setback. You can view it as a setup. You don't just have to view it as a problem. You can see it as a permission slip. Because when Jesus comes into your heart, his power comes into your life, and you are able to find purpose in painful things. And that's what Paul said in Romans 15. He said, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you can abound in hope, have tons of hope, and have so much hope that you're swimming in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And hope is what we need when the bottom drops out. The Bible says hope is like an anchor for the soul that's both sure and steadfast. And through the Spirit's help, we can have hope, so much hope that it abounds. And when we go through difficult things, we can see a trial, but believe God for a testimony. We can be in the midst of a mess, but trust God, it's going to become our life message. We can see sin that someone's giving to us, and we can trust that it can become a song. That's just how God works. He took the worst thing that ever happened, the death of Jesus, and brought good out of it for the same people who caused it to happen. He turns trash into a triumph. So with the Spirit's power, you become invincible. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. All right, what have we learned? His is the only name that can save. He can make your heart brave. His Spirit will come upon you like a wave. Last but not least, Dr. Seuss. He has power over the grave. He has power over the grave. Don't you love those words? Don't you love that Peter said, hey, y'all crucified him? That was awful. But God raised him from the dead. And that ultimately is the triumph of Christmas. God sent his son into the world who said, I'm gonna suffer and die for the sins of the world. No one takes my life from me. I'll lay it down. And I have the power, once I've laid it down, to take it back up again. That's the power of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Being fully man, he was able to die. But being fully God, he was able to rise from the dead on the third day. Christmas finds its fulfillment in Easter, when this child rose powerfully and then ascended to heaven, from which he will return one day to judge both the quick and the dead. And that power over death, that a three-day rotting corpse lying cold in the tomb, that at God's word, he could once again live in that body once more, that power he is willing to share. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me, though he dies, he will live. What the thief has taken can be restored sevenfold, not just life after death, but life in the same resurrected body that was taken by the devil, that was taken by the grave. He has power over it. The Bible says, Jesus speaking in the book of Revelation, I am he who was dead, yet I now live, and I live forever. And that's what he wants to give you. And that's why he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And that's why the biggest mistake you could ever make would be to waste Christmas. To have the opportunity to give your life to Christ before you die, but to not take it. And the clock is ticking, church. The clock is ticking. To everyone who hears my voice, know this. The day is going to come when you're going to die. The grave is no respecter of persons or class or citizenship or gender. The rich and the poor have this in common. God is the maker of us all. And when your heart stops beating, be it cancer or car accident or tornado, you're going to stand before God to be judged. And we've already been given the answer to that test that's going to be asked. Why should I let you into heaven? Oh, I'll tell him I did some good stuff. Lots of good stuff. Okay, Here's the problem. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why God lowered a ladder from heaven to earth. And that ladder's name is Jesus. The only way of being saved, only name under heaven that can be given in that day is the name above every name, the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe for many of you, that's why you've been drawn here. That's why you're here. Maybe you thought it was an accident that you came, but you're here because God loves you. He's crazy about you. He wants to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to come and live inside your heart and begin to make a meaning out of the madness. He wants, when you die, for you to be with him in heaven to live forever. But that choice, that's up to you. He won't save you against your will. He won't force you to go to heaven. He gives you your choice. And with that in mind, I want to ask you this question. Would you like to be forgiven? Would you like to know that you're going to go to heaven? Would you like to surrender your life to the lordship of Jesus Christ and not just have the party of Christmas, but to have the person of Christmas? Now, maybe you're saying, as you hear that, with all my heart, yes. With all my heart, yes. What must I do to be saved? Listen carefully. If you've missed everything else I've said, hear this. You must confess that you're a sinner for Jesus to save you of your sins. If you would have a savior, you must acknowledge you're a sinner, that you have a sin problem. You have to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, because believing triggers God's grace. It's faith that triggers God's grace. You have to believe to obtain the promises. Faith always triggers God's grace. So you must believe that he is who he said he is and did what he said he would do. Then thirdly, you must repent from your sin. Peter said to the assembled thousands, repent, turn from your sins, turn from your wicked ways, and you will find healing. You must, as you receive that grace, respond to it by turning from all known sin in your life and continually waking up each day to make that decision to seek after God, to walk in that relationship with him. It's going to work its way out in your life over a lifetime, but it begins in your heart with a decision you make, a decision to turn from sin, to turn to him, that times of refreshment may come. Refreshment. Wholeness, wellness. I was reading an article, an interview with a very famous celebrity who was asked, why did you turn to heroin? You were you're a celebrity, you're sex with all these women, very famous. Why heroin? Why drugs? Why this life? And he said, I was trying to fill a hole in my heart. The Bible says we all have a hole in our heart, and nothing on this earth can fill that void except for Jesus Christ. Finally, you must be willing to follow him publicly. And for that reason, I'm going to give you an opportunity to publicly take a stand for Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if anyone confesses me before people, I'll confess him before my Father and the angels in heaven. But he said, if you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father and the angels in heaven. So we're not just going to call you to make a decision inwardly, but to take a stand with people cheering you on. Amen? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, thank you for your grace and your love. And the opportunity, even now in this moment, to be saved and set free. And I pray that every person who's heard the gospel, who's in danger, would respond to you. Those who have never heard a message preached like this, or those who for many years have been desensitized by continual access to the gospel without participation in it. And right now, as we're praying, as heads are bowed and his eyes are closed, all across the state of Montana, if you want to give your heart to Jesus, if you want to turn from your sins, if you want to be forgiven and set free, and when you die, go to heaven, I want you just to raise up your hand in the air. Just right now, just shoot your hand up. Young, old, rich, poor, just raise your hand up if you want to give your life to Jesus. God bless all those of you responding. More of you, perhaps, need to make this decision. Just raise your hand up. Praise God for all those who are responding. Raise your hand up high. God bless all of you. Anybody else? We'll wait just a moment longer. For those of you in Billings and in Missoula and Kalispell and Whitefish wrestling with this, respond to God even now. You can join us. It's not too late. Raise your hand up. Raise your hand. You're saying, God, save me. God, change me. God, forgive me. God, I want your touch. I want you to breathe on my life. Raise your hands up. Praise God. You can put your hands down. I want to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to ask the church to pray it along with you to show that we have your back in this decision. I want you to pray this prayer because God will hear you if you do. Say this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I've done wrong things. I can't fix myself. Please come into my heart. Forgive me. I believe Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Come into my heart. Make me a new creation. I will follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, come on, help me celebrate with all those who made that decision. Best decision of your life. Now listen, I'm gonna ask everyone else to remain seated. And I want every single one of you who put that hand in the air, like I told you, you gotta have a confession before people. There needs to be a public aspect to your following Jesus. I'm gonna ask every single one of you who raised your hands up, I want you to stand up to your feet just right now so we can cheer you on. Don't be afraid, best thing you've ever done. Come on, just stand up to your feet. If you raised your hand up a moment ago and prayed that prayer, come on, just stand up and stay standing. Just stay standing for a moment. Just more of you, stand up. Come on, every single one of you who raised your hands up. We're gonna give you a gift right now. Right there, they're coming up to you. Don't be afraid. I wonder if there's another person who raised your hand, but you're afraid. I say, stand up. Jesus will make you brave. Come on, stand up if you prayed that prayer with me for the first time, and stay standing until you get your gift. You can sit down once you got that. All across the state, we're rejoicing. You guys can, once you get your gift, you can sit down. We're praising God for each one of you. Amazing to see people come to Christ, amen. Miracles and before our eyes. And on the internet, if you prayed that prayer, click the little link that says Know God. We'll send you one of those kits as well that those got here.
Thank you for spending a very Merry Fresh Life Christmas with us. We hope that God has used this to bless you either in this Christmas season or in the weeks, months, or even years to follow. If you made a decision to follow Christ, there's a Know God button on freshlifechurch.com that we would love for you to click. There's just a few things that you need to sign up for so that we can send you some free stuff to help get you started and encourage you in this walk with God. If this message has impacted you in any way, please click the Share Your Story button on freshlifechurch.com. It just really encourages us to hear how God is moving in people's lives. If you'd like to partner with us financially to help messages like this one and even others go out to people all over the world, click the link that says Give on freshlifechurch.com. You can set up a one-time gift or a recurring one. Thanks again for watching Fresh Life Christmas, and have a Merry Christmas.